Thank you, worship team, Chase, and the rest of the team. Wow, it was a great time of worship. Amen? God is good. God is so, so good. Let's go to the scripture on Acts 3:21. And I'm going to start probably a two-part or three series today, just alongside with what we or the Lord is doing in our midst, especially now that we really want to transition to the new. So to prepare us for that, I want to talk about very important process that I believe each one of us, every church, the body of Christ around the world experiencing some point, one moment in our life. So, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. Times of restoration of all things, the scripture says here. Please repeat after me. There is a time in my life when the Lord wants to restore. I don't know if you have experienced that, but if you have not fully, I believe that the Lord is going to help us to understand how this process works and how he's working always and how he wants to restore all things. And we have been talking a little bit about that, restoring our relationship, our position, our identity with him in the past weeks, but tonight I want to focus on the restoration of the church and what I believe the Lord wants to do, not just in this church, but he's been doing around the world. So the name of this series is Times of Restoration. The old becomes new. So there is a big movement nowadays about restoring and preserving things, like restoring art, paintings, restoring sites. People spent a lot of time and a lot of money and a lot of resources restoring things that are old to preserve them and just to go to the mind of the one who created those things and try to understand the process that Picasso, Leonardo da Vinci went through for a few of their works of art. And you probably read online how they had restored the Sixtine Chapel and the paintings and all that. And so people carefully study how these works of art were created, trying to, as I say, understand what is the idea, what is the mind of the one who created that work of art. And it's a big business, and that may take a few days or a few weeks, sometimes years, to go through a process of restoration. So a restorer is committed to the preservation of the artwork and the artist's original intent. And that's what somebody who works restoring things' job is, to preserve the original intent, the idea of the creator of that work of art. So here on Acts, we read the desire of God is that we have restoration of all things. his big idea, his original design for us as individuals and also for the church. So, in the Bible, the word restoration means a return of something to a former, original, normal condition. Return to something, a former, original, normal. A reconstruction. I rebuke you, fly, in the name of Jesus. A reconstruction of reproduction of an ancient building, extinct animal, or the like, showing it in its original state. Putting back into a former position, dignity. That's the word restoration, bringing something to its original design. So God is saying here, I want to bring all things to my original design. As individuals, which, as I say, we talk a little bit about that, but now I want to focus on the restoration of the church. On Mark 3:5, just to give you another example of what restoration looks like, it reads something like this: "And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to them, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other." So we have here a miracle, you know, instant miracle from God. Somebody with a condition, with a hand, an arm, I believe, that didn't look like a normal hand, obviously. And in a moment, that hand was stretched out and being restored to its original condition. That's what restoration means. When something is not looking like its original intention, condition, function, design, then we need to enter to a process of restoration. So I believe in order for us to understand what the and how this looks like, we need to make an evaluation of where we at, what as a church, and how the original church, where the church was born, looks like, in order for us then to have a clear picture of what the Lord wants to restore. And this is a proven process that I have seen and I have learned from the spiritual fathers. It always works when you are willing to embrace this process, because it's the pattern of God. For us, as I say, as individuals, he wants us to be restored as his children, so we can enjoy our inheritance, our identity in him. And that's the work of Jesus on the cross, that we have to go through the cross, through the power of the resurrection, and to enter in this process. Because instantly, when we receive Jesus, we understand that we are safe, we are ready for eternal life, but then we have a lifetime, a process that we have to go through before we, for the most part, go to be with our Father in heaven. So in order for us to function, to operate in the original design and intention of God, he's saying here, until the times of restoration of all things he wants to restore. And one of those is the church, so we can really operate and function according to the original design. So in the day of Pentecost, the church was marked really with clear characteristics, manifestations, and operations. And I actually start this sermon on January, the first sermon on this year. You probably don't remember anything about that, but I understand now that the Lord gave me that word as a preparation for what was to come. And now I'm going to just speak on that and continue because now is the right time to really take a closer look on how this looks. So what we need to do on the things that the Lord calls us is to make an evaluation and see where we are and see what we need to do to enter into this process of restoration. But in order to do that, we need to go to the original design and to see how the church looks like. So on January, the first sermon, we went through this exercise. We're going to go really quick again, and we're going to all participate, and you may have a revelation that we need to hear. So we need to find out, we need to study, we need to have the revelation of what was the original design of the church. What the church on Pentecost had, how they start to operating, how they start going through the fulfillment of the Great Commission and the purpose of the church. So what are a few of the things that the church had in that day after they received the empowering of the Holy Spirit? Anybody, I'm going to ask you to just say something that you know that the church had after the day of Pentecost. Huh? They have boldness, yes. They have boldness because they were full of the Holy Spirit. So regular people, they receive the empowering of the Holy Spirit, and then they start doing great and mighty things. What else? Fire. They have the fire of the Holy Spirit in their life. Yes. What else? Huh? Comfort. Yeah. Every day they visit each other, break the bread. The bread together and fellowship together, they help each other. Yes, what else? Power. You will receive power. Jesus told them one of the very first thing that they have was obedience, because when Jesus, before he left, they were ready, you know, to go, and Jesus said, wait until you receive power. So they had to wait. They obeyed that command of the Lord. So, and they went to pray and to just wait. They had obedience. What else did they have? They have persecution for sure. Yes, we all know that. What else? Faith. They have faith. So obedience goes alongside faith. They had the faith that they were going to receive something from God to prepare them to really start to operating and working. So they had the faith to wait in obedience. What else do they have? Anybody else? Huh? They have prayer and intercession. Key for the life of the church. They went to pray, to intercede. What else did they have? Huh? Miracles? They have miracles, signs, and wonders. There, that was a trademark of the church. Immediately, they have miracles, signs, and wonders, the operation of the Holy Spirit. Through them, what else did they have? Huh? Communion. Yes, they have communion. Very important fellowship, the unity of the faith in Him. What else did they have? They have discernment, the discernment of the Holy Spirit. Yes. What else? They have teaching and preaching the good doctrine of the apostles. Yes, every day in the houses, they were receiving the impartation, the knowledge of the word, the good doctrine. What else did they have? Anybody? Evangelism. Every day. Every day. The Bible says people was getting saved every day. They talk about Jesus. They didn't have the title of an apostle or a prophet or a teacher, but every day the Bible says they share Jesus. And every day people was getting saved. Every day. What else did they have? Discipline. They have discipline. Very important. Discipline to be in the word, in prayer, interceding every day. What else? What else? You are forgetting a lot of things that the church had in the beginning, the original design. They have angelic visitations, angels visiting them, setting them free. A lot of angelic activity, angels orchestrating meetings between believers and unsaved people. They have the spiritual gift of the Holy Spirit flowing freely through every believer. They have also spiritual warfare. They have to pray, to fast, to take authority. They have the resurrection from the dead. That was something normal, people being raised from the dead. They have the laying on hands to pray, also to impart the gift of the Holy Spirit to commission people. They lay hands on people. They have deliverance. There was demonic activities, and they took authority in the name of Jesus to cast out demons. They have great authority in the name of Jesus. They have the anointing. They share all things. Nobody lack anything because they share things. There was no want. Nobody had needs. Filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues. They pray in tongues. That was something that the church had, every believer. That was the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The unity, there was no place for division in the early church. So this gives us a broader view of how the church looks like and how the church starts to operate and what was the original design. And that can give us an idea. We can then make an evaluation of where we are right now and where the Lord is asking us to go, what the Lord wants to restore, what the Lord really wants us to operate in. Because just as if we go to Genesis and understand what was the original design for us as humans, then for the church, we need to go to the starting point of the church, and that was in the day of Pentecost. So he wants to restore all of these things. He wants us to experience all of these things. I really believe that the fullness of what the Lord wants to do through the church is getting really, really close. We can see that he's moving around the world with the churches that have entered into this process of restoration. And sometimes it may take time. So there are five different things in this process that we are going to be talking about. If you want to put them on the screen. Restoration, reformation, rebuilding, restitution, and reigning. So hopefully today we can go through one or two, hopefully three. But restoration is the very first one in this process for the church. And I want to just focus a little bit on one of the trademarks of the church, the early church, the apostolic church. It says that people was being saved every day. The multitudes were being saved every day in the houses, every day, every day. And that's a trademark of a church that is operating in the original design. The people is getting saved. The people is reaching out. The people is seeing the new believers coming every day. That is something that was the daily life for the early church. People getting saved. A sign to me that the church is not operating in the original design, the apostolic design, is that we are not getting people saved. We don't see people get saved every day. And I want to talk a little bit about this, because that is, to me, the center of the Great Commission. Go and preach the gospel. Get people saved, disciple them, baptize them. That's the heart of God for the whole world, every human being to get saved. And that's the great commission for us. So I want to just touch a little bit on this one and ask the Lord, and that we ask the Lord to give us vision, give us revelation, give us the anointing, give us the burden, to give us the passion and the desire to really operate on what is the center of the Great Commission, to see people get saved every day. So let's have a moment of prayer, and I'm going to ask you to really ask the Lord, give me revelation, give me your heart. Holy Spirit, we ask you right now that you speak to us. Thank you, Father, because you are always working, that you want to restore all things to its original design, and you want us as a church embrace, Father, what you want to do, what is in your heart. So I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you give us ears to hear and hearts ready to receive an impartation, Father, an empowering, Lord, to start operating in our call, our original design as a church, Father, not just for us here at Hilltop, but for the body of Christ, Father, all over the world. Father, thank you for what you are doing already, Lord. Thank you for all those churches, Father, that are operating right now in the fullness of what you intended to do, Father, through the church, in the church. And I declare, Father, that we are entering into this process, Father, and that we are going to start to experience these things in our midst, Father, by faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So the trademark of the church was that everyday multitudes were, you know, getting saved, coming to the Lord. And on Mark 9:36, if we go there, it reads like this. But when he saw the multitudes again, just like in the day of Pentecost, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. So here we have this situation where Jesus saw the multitudes. And on the day of Pentecost, also the apostles, they saw multitudes. And the church saw the multitudes. And this scripture says that Jesus saw them. And this is what I believe the Lord wants us to speak to our hearts this morning. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he didn't saw a group of sinners. He didn't saw a group of cast down people, of needy people, of people unworthy to come to him. He saw them as sheep. He already, in his heart, through his eyes, he already saw them being saved. He already saw the multitudes in a different way. He already, in his heart, says, these people, and among all those multitudes, were, for the most part, people that never knew God, people that was walking afar from the will of God. But the Bible says that he saw people already like being in the church, like being part of the God's people. He saw them as a sheep. And I think how we see people makes a difference. I think how we see the multitudes, how we see people out there, make us take decisions based on that. So he says that he saw them already like sheep, and he had compassion. And compassion is a suffering with another, painful sympathy, mix of love and sorrow, a desire to alleviate the suffering. So confession has two ways. One, when we identify ourselves with a person, with a situation, and we are moved to compassion. And the second part is that we want to do something about that. We just not feel sorry or feel something about a person or a situation, but we are moved to do something for them. Action. And it says here that he saw them scattered like sheep having no shepherd. He already, in his love, in his compassion, he already saw them safe in the church, being trained, being discipled as a sheep. And he already saw them that somebody was taking care of them. He had that compassion, and then the Bible says that he started to minister to them, to teach them, to talk to them. He went to them, and he didn't prevent them to come, even though among all those people, there were probably people that didn't deserve mercy, but he saw them already being part of his flock, being part of the church, being part of the body. And I believe sometimes when we see people in our hearts, we may have different feelings about that. We may have different point of view about their condition. And therefore, we don't reach out. We don't react. Because many times I believe we don't have what Jesus had. The eye, the faith, to see somebody already being part of the flock of Jesus. And then he goes on to say, then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So how we see people is going to determine how we feel about them. It's going to determine if we have compassion or if we get anger with them or if we reject them. How we are seeing people is what activate in our hearts the compassion of the Lord. To reach out, to go to them, to minister to them, to see them already as part of the body. And I believe the early church, they operate this way. That's why multitudes were coming every day, because they had compassion of the people. They wanted to minister to them. A shepherd is somebody that is going to tend, feed, do whatever it takes to have the flock in a good condition. And that's so then Jesus goes on to say something really powerful. The harvest is ready, but the laborers are few. He didn't say the harvest is ready and the pastors, the apostles, the prophets are few. No, he said the laborers. Everybody, each one of us, he is inviting us. Each one of us is capable by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to shepherd somebody, to minister to somebody, to impart to somebody, because he says the harvest is ready, the laborers are few. So the multitudes in the eyes of God is his harvest. Pay attention that he says, therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Is his harvest, because it's his desire, is his call, is his design for us as individuals and as a church. So he's just sending us to bring the harvest in. The rest, he's going to take care of that. So he says laborers. So just to go a little deep on this, on Titus 3:2, we read something like this: to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves
were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So he says, do not speak evil of no one. Do not speak. So how we see and how we speak is going to make the whole difference on our attitude towards people. Because he says, in another time, we were hateful in hating one another. So we hate. We hate in our past life without Jesus. We hate ourselves. We hate our parents. We hate our neighbors. Hating each other, he says. And many times now, how we feel about people is gonna make the whole difference. But if we don't have that compassion, sometimes we, as our brothers and sisters, are operating under the something is going on with the sound.
Okay. Turn this on. Okay. Uh-huh. Can you hear me now? Okay. Sorry, I'm going to start all over from the beginning. What was the last thing that I say? Huh? Laborers. Okay. So maybe I'm not going to start from the beginning. So, he says, be careful to speak evil of no one. Speak evil of no one. To be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, we hate, hateful and hating one another. How we even feel about our brothers and sisters is going to make a huge difference. I believe, guys, that there's a battery on the where the receiver of the microphone is. There's a battery in there. No, on your table. On the table, on the receiver. Are we okay with the sound? Can you guys hear me? I feel that it's cutting off. So, how we feel even about our brothers and sisters? Because the Bible says here that before we hate and we were hateful to one another in the past. So, in that body now, as our brothers and sisters, how we feel even about each other is going to make a difference into the unity that we need. Therefore, be more effective reaching out to people. So one of the trademarks of the early church is that they minister to the need of the people. They have compassion. And that compassion, which was the suffering, feeling the suffering to one another, made them act, made them do something, reach out to them. And therefore, the result of that was that every day, people was getting saved. So when we are operating under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, seeing people as the harvest, seeing people already as the flock of Jesus, because it's His people, it's His harvest, and our call is just to go and bring the harvest in. Because I believe something happened, something is activated when we have this revelation in our hearts, and when we have this compassion, and we reach out, and we move even out of our comfort zone. I had an experience like 3 weeks ago. I was on the street, and a guy approached me and asked me one of the most ridiculous, foolish questions that any human being can ask me. So he approached me, and he says, "Hey, how you doing?" I said, "I'm doing good." And he says, "Hey, I'm trying to get my hair cut. Do you know where I can go to do that?" Can you imagine that? But I believe it was the Holy Spirit that sent him to ask me that question. How am I going to know? So then we just started a conversation, and suddenly I started just to witness to him, and he opened up, and I ended up talking to him like 2 hours on the street. And he opened up about his life and all the things that he was going through, really rough life with addictions, and he just was having a really hard time. So I talked to him about Jesus and all that, and we exchanged phone numbers, and I started calling him. And I got a hold of him like a couple of times, and one of the last times that I spoke to him, for 5 days I couldn't get in touch with him. And what happened is that he was trying to get sober, because he suffered from alcoholism. And what happened is that he went back to drink. And when I finally got hold of him, he was in a good shape. So I talked to him on the phone for a while. The Lord touched him, and I led him to receive Jesus as his Savior, and he accepted it. And as we finished praying and all that, I lost contact with him. The communication cut off. And so I went to look for him. Like the next, after 2 days, I went to look for him after he didn't answer my phone. And so I went to a few places where he mentioned he was. And one of those places, they told me that he was took to the hospital, because he was in a really bad shape for drinking. So I remember then, many years ago when I used to do that, when actually Javier and I, we were sent to the bars here in Peoria to look for people and to, you know, bring them to the church, many things. And somehow I became more religious, and I lost that passion. I lost that compassion for people. But this situation 3 weeks ago just wake me up. So I went, I asked for him in a different places, and I couldn't get hold of him, not in the hospital. And so I just was praying for this guy. And like he called me like 3 days later and asked me to go and talk to him. So I went, and he really was needing the Lord, needing a touch from him. And I took him to, so the next time, after the first time that I encountered him, the next time I took him to get a haircut to a friend, because he don't drive or anything. So I took him to get a haircut and all that, and I was ministering to him. And then after he went to the hospital, he was in a really bad shape, so I went to see him, and I started to loving him, and he just broke in many pieces, crying out to the Lord, wanting really a change in his life, and that just ministered much to him, but also to me, about the compassion that the Lord has, and he wasn't really looking like a loving person, because he was on the streets drinking and all that. But the Lord really talked to me really clear about that compassion that we need to feel, about how before I used to do that all the time, and I used to go out of my way to reach out, to touch people, to see the need, and just love people. I can tell you of many situations where we were really, really
I believe, operating of, on what the Lord, you know, in the book of Acts, through that every church did going every day, just reaching out, just sharing Jesus, just loving people. And so as we are getting ready to transition, I believe this is one of the most important aspects of the church that we need to re-embrace, to have that compassion, to really see people with the eyes of Jesus, already as a part of the body, already as a part of the flock, already being ministered, already being a disciple. Because how we see them, then give us the heart of how we speak about them. And Jesus saw them already as a part of the flock. Therefore, he spoke about them as being ready just to bring the harvest in. So, I believe among all the things that we have mentioned, this is one of the most important things, that we have the compassion for the people, that we see them as a part of the body, that we see them already being a minister, deliver, set free, serving the Lord, and have the love and compassion for them. Amen. So, laborers, anybody willing to work, not a select group of people. The people is ready. The harvest is ready. Right now, I believe the Lord is saying there's work to do, but your job is to go and bring the harvest. Already the generations, past generations, had done the planting, the preaching, and all that, and our job is to go out and just bring the harvest in. So as we are ready to transition, as we are going to be ready to minister to multitudes of students, the harvest is ready. The harvest is there. How we see them is going to make the difference in how we act. So this is one of the trademarks of the early church. They have, yes, the power, the anointing, the signs and wonders, all the spiritual gift, the resurrection from the dead. But also they have the multitudes. And I believe they were operating just as Jesus. They saw the multitudes as an opportunity to reach out to them, to minister to them, and to bring the harvest in. So if, as we read, read on Titus, among us, how we speak about each other, how we relate to one another as brothers and sisters, is going to make the difference in how we see the multitudes out there. So the unity of the faith, the unity of the love of God, that is key for us in this transition time. So he wants to restore all those things. He wants us to really start embracing the original design of the church. Because I believe the Lord is doing that. I've seen it all around the world. The body of Christ transitioning to the fullness, of the how the Lord wants to work through the church, the body of Christ. So restoration, a return of something to a former, original, normal condition and design. And to me, there's a lot of different point of views on the church and how the church needs to look like and operate nowadays. But if we know the mind of Christ, his original intention, and we go and study and see how the original thing looks like, then we can make an evaluation where we are standing right now, and then how to go to the next step of the process. So the restoration simply means identifying the original design, to see how the original design looks like. That's restoration, identifying. Know how that looks like. Know how the original design of us as a believers, as a humans, looks like. It's going to help us then to know what we need to do. So when we understand original design, we understand what needs to be restored. That's going to take us to the second part or second step in this process. Are we good? Are you guys good how the church needs to look like? Yeah? Do we want to embrace it? Amen. I'm not really convinced, but by faith. So, it's not something that somebody can come out with, or an idea, or to make it effective. Original design, the mind of Christ, the engineering from heaven, the blueprint of God. So the Bible, to me, is not a religious book. It's a book of a God who has a good idea, great idea, and a perfect design that was distorted, but now he's working around the world, around the clock, restoring all those things to its fullness. We just read it on our verse. Until the times of restoration of all things are complete, and the church is part of that. So, reformation. Reformation is simply identifying what needs to be changed. That's what reform means. Wow. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And we're going to continue on this. So, reformation simply means the act of reforming, correction, or amendment of life, manners, or of anything vicious or corrupt, as a reformation of manners, reformation of the age, reformation of abuses, the reformation of the church. Reformation means to change from worse to better, to amend, to correct, to restore to a former good state, or to bring from a bad to a good taste. That's what reformation looks like. So, basically, identifying the needs, the things that needs to be changed. And there's a story that I don't have time to share on 2 Kings chapter 22 about a reformer, King Josiah. How, when he became king, he didn't know what was the design of God for the people of Israel. And all the prior kings, they were wicked, and they did what wasn't pleased before God, and they had idols, and they led the people astray from God. And then when Josiah became king, he was 8 years old, was really young. But he had in his heart, after 18 years of him being king, to seek the Lord and restore the house of God. And this is something that you can read in your home to prepare for the next time that we gather together, chapter 22 and 23. And he had the desire to go back to what pleases the Lord. And the Bible says that when he sent people to the temple to clean it, to start cleaning it, they found the scrolls of the law. And he, at this point, hundreds of years had passed before the people ever heard about the law. Even hearing what was written in the law of God. So they found the law in a crack on a wall, and they brought it to him, and they read it to him. And the Bible says that when he heard the word of God, he tore his clothes and repented, because he got the revelation, the understanding that all the things that the kings before him were doing was an abomination to the Lord. And then he started to reform. He started to change all things, all the practices, all the sins that were there in the house of God. When he understood the original design, the original intention of God, when he had that knowledge and revelation, in his heart something was being activated, and then he started to reform, change, to bring things back to the original design of God for the temple. The Bible says that Jesus was the biggest reformer of all. The Bible says that Jesus says something like this to the people. It was told to you to do this and that, but now I'm telling you to do this. He was reforming. He was changing things. He was bringing things back to its original design. So Josiah had a spiritual awakening. He received a revelation through the word and decided to embrace reform, because he understood, after he studied the law, what needed to be done. And he started making changes, reform. And that's what the Lord calls us as a believers, as a individuals, as we understand and get revelation about his original design as individuals, we either embrace the reform, the restoration process to reform and know what are those changes. First restoration is to know how was the original design. Reformation is to know what changes needs to be made. After we know what's the mind of Christ, the mind of God, in this case for the church. And Jesus was the biggest reformer of all, because he came against all the religious apparatus operating for centuries. And he started changing things. And that reform haven't stopped until today. Because we just read it, it's going to keep going until the completion of the times of all things. And he's been working in the church since the day of Pentecost. Fortunately, through the passing of the years, the church lost its original design. 500 years ago, on this September, marked the anniversary of the Martin Luther Reformation, famous reform, the 95 theses that he nailed on the wall. That was another time of reformation that in the heart of God he prepared 500 years ago. But mainly that was a doctrinal reformation about how God wants us to come to him. Basically three things: by faith, not by works. In Jesus, in only the word of God. It was a doctrinal reformation that gave birth to the church now, that is being operating until now. But Martin Luther didn't have revelation about many things. I can spend a few hours here telling you about all the things that he didn't tap into, and he didn't have that revelation. And now the Lord is doing another reform in the church. This is a spiritual awakening. This reform that he is operating now in, around the world, is about a spiritual awakening, giving room to the Holy Spirit of God, receiving what the enemy had stole from us. It's time for us. The Lord is calling us as we are getting ready to transition, to really embrace a reform in our hearts, a reform in our church, to go back to the original design of the church. So reformation, identifying what needs to be changed. Go back to the original design, the original model, the original blueprint in the heart of God for the church. Understand and interpret those blueprints for the church. Because I believe there's things that the Lord wants to do in our midst, start doing. And I want it all. I want to experience all. when we embrace restoration, we embrace restoration. That's going to take us to reformation. And as a result, the Lord is going to be in the process of rebuilding now. But we are going to talk about that next time. I'm going to ask you to stand on your feet. This is a ministerial reformation, what the Lord is doing. Now, He is doing it. There's no question about that. He's doing it around the world. He's doing it in the church of God around the world. But only those that are willing to embrace it are experiencing that reformation. Only ones that really want to operate in the original design of God are enjoying that. The church, the body of Christ, that is close to any change of tradition, just as the people of Israel came against Jesus, the big reformer, is the same thing. That spirit still operates, that opposes any change, any restoration of what the Lord wants to do. And it's up to the body of Christ. It's up to the people, the leaders, to embrace the process of restoration, reformation, to now start rebuilding. And this is a process that I have seen at work, and it's working right now. And I believe for such a time like this, the Lord wants us to be ready for that. Embrace that. So next week we're gonna to me officially transition to the new season, as we're gonna present here the new leadership, the new directors in the different areas. And that's gonna I believe something in the spirit is going to happen. And I believe we're gonna start experiencing a bigger move of God in our midst. And we're going to keep looking into how that looks like according to that word, the original design, the intention of God, not the idea of a man, no, the word of God. But our part is to yield ourselves, is to embrace it, is to want it to do it. We need to enjoy the benefits of the original design of God for the church. We don't have to lack anything. We just read a few of the things that they were operating in. And it's for us, for every believer, for the body of Christ, for Hilltop, for every church. That's my heart. Because then we're gonna be effective for the great commission, for what the Lord calls us to do. Yes, the Lord wants to restore you. The Lord wants to give you back what belongs to you as an individual and as a church. Right now, start talking to Him. And before we close, the biggest restoration of all, is when somebody is walking afar from God, out of the will of God, in a way, a road of destruction, and when that person is restored to the communion with God through Jesus Christ, that's the biggest restoration of all. Our communion with Him as children of God. And many of us, one day took the decision to surrender our life to Him, to recognize that we were sinners and that we need Jesus and that we need eternal life. And many of us made that decision long ago. So I want to invite somebody here that needs to be restored to the presence of God as a father, as a savior. Only through Jesus, only believing in him, the Bible says that if we believe in him as the Son of God, that he died and rose again, and we receive him as our Lord and Savior, we have eternal life. So if you are here and you never invited Jesus to your life as a Lord and Savior, he's calling you. He's calling your name. This is your day. This is the day of salvation and restoration for you to start this process of being a new person, born again. So if anybody here tonight, this morning, in my mind I was preaching to the multitudes in a campaign, okay? I just want to let you know, I'm already there seeing the multitudes coming to the Lord. This morning, if you are here and you don't have Jesus in your heart, he's calling you. I want to pray for you. He's ready with open arms to receive you. If there's anybody here that needs Jesus as a Lord and Savior and wants to make that decision, I'm going to ask you to raise your hands. We want to pray for you. If you once walked with him and you went astray, really, really far from him, and you want to return to him, also I want to pray for you. That's why the Lord brought you here, to save you, to restore you, to give you a new life. Do we have anybody here that this morning says, I need Jesus, I need salvation, I need purpose in life? He's calling you. He's calling you back home to your original design, to be with him, in communion with him through the Holy Spirit and the faith in Jesus. If you want Jesus, let me see your hands. To the count of 1, 2, 3, praise the Lord. We all are safe here in this building. I want us to pray to close, that the Lord give us that compassion. I need it in my life. Sometimes we get so busy, we get so caught up in the things in life, our own things, that our eyes don't let us see the harvest, that our eyes don't let us see the people already as a part of the flock of Christ Jesus. Let's ask him this morning to renew our hearts, our minds, to give us that compassion, that love that we need. Let's talk to him as we worship him, as we praise him. Talk to him. Ask him to give you that compassion, to set you on fire. There's people dying out there. We are the answer. The church is the answer to any problem. Holy Spirit, right now, break our hearts. Break our hearts for the lost. To reach out to our friends, neighbors, families, co-workers. I declare, Father, this morning, an activation of your love and compassion. Father, that as we enter into a new season, new things changes. Father, bringing the harvest in is going to be priority for us as individuals and as the body of Christ. Give us your eyes to see the people that is ready. In the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, break our hearts. Forgive us, Father, to turn, Father, our eyes when we see the need and we don't do anything. I pray for an awakening. I believe, Father, that out of this small group, Father, you're going to make us winners of souls. Out of this small group, this remnant here, start now. Start now. Give us your love, your compassion. Holy Spirit, it is you. We recognize our need for that, Lord. If you want that, start asking. Start asking right now. Cry out to Him. We want to be restored, Father, according to the desire of your heart. Not our ideas, good intentions, according to you. Hallelujah. We are yours. We belong to you. We are your people. We are your church. Do wherever you need to do, wherever it takes. Awakening. Hallelujah. Let's worship Him for a few minutes. Feel free to come forward. Feel free to step to the aisle, to kneel down, wherever the Lord, the Holy Spirit is pressing in your heart to respond to Him. Hallelujah.